I'm excited about this morning. I may look the opposite. I asked them Sunday night, calling in the lost to pray for me, because there's something he wants to deliver, and this one's been in me about 6 years, and I've tried to articulate it before and gave up. But I'd be in disobedience if I didn't this morning. And I know if I can receive this myself, and if you can receive it, your life's never going to be the same. And neither is the lives of anybody around you. So, here we go. Father. Father, with all that I know how, I abandon myself to your Spirit. Father, have your way here. Speak, Lord. Speak. Deliver truth. We need your truth, Father. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up to Luke chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and he overcame by using God's word. And he didn't just think God's word. He didn't try and overcome the devil by mental power. He knew the secret of God's power. He spoke the word. It is written. It is written. It is written. And he overcame the devil. For years I've taught a certain level of truth right there, which is, and it is truth, you'll never defeat the devil with your mind. You defeat him with your mouth. Now, along with that comes the other half of the equation. You do have to believe in your heart. But most people are not having as much trouble believing in their heart as they are saying with their mouth. They just flat don't believe that it'll make any difference. But Jesus believed it would. And he overcame the devil by opening his mouth and speaking the word of God. Now, what did he know that we don't know? Why is it that we're so reluctant to do that? Well, I don't know if this message today will be in its entirety or whether it'll be a series. I have no idea. I'm telling you the truth. Well, this one today is called the Living Word. The Living Word. Last week was the Living Waters. I had no idea this was coming today. The Living Word. Now, you're in Luke 4, right? Let me read you a verse from Hebrews. You don't have to turn there, but make reference of it if you're making notes. And it's a verse that we all know is the reason you don't have to go there. Hebrews 4:12. And it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now, that old English word quick, for the word of God is quick, that's how they translated the Greek word zeo. Z-A-O. And the primary meaning of that word is alive. So let me say it another way. For the word of God is alive. You could say it this way. It is the living word. See, all the way back to Genesis, the way it's worded right now in our King James Bible, For God saw the earth that it was dark and void and without form, and that's not what he wanted. So he began speaking, and the way it's worded in our King James Bible, it says like this: and God said, let there be light. God said this, and God said that, and that's true. But what if we phrased it differently? What if we phrased it, God sent forth his word, and there was light? God sent forth his word. See, that's why in John's account of the beginning, the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it tells us there wasn't anything made without the Word. Not, then there's a pigtail in the Greek. It says, no, not one single thing. See, and I've had this part of the revelation for 20 years or more. One reason why everything will respond to the Word of God is because at its core, everything is the Word of God. There is nothing that was not created by his word. Now, it's been perverted. It's not like he intended it originally. It's been corrupted. But at its core, there is nothing that exists that is not at its core God's word, or it couldn't exist. That'll take you about a year to meditate on right there, okay? But that's why it responds. Well, Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the Word. I am the Word. Now, to start focusing on what he's trying to get across to us, look at Luke chapter 4 for a minute. And after he had finished with these temptations against where the Satan had come and tempted him, starting in verse 14 of Luke 4, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, what had happened right before the temptations? He had been baptized in the River Jordan by John. And here is one place in the Bible where you can see all three members of the Godhead at once. Here's God the Son. Here's the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. And at the same time, you hear God the Father's voice speaking out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. All three members of the Godhead, you hardly ever see them in unison like that. There they are. But see, just because he was baptized in the Holy Ghost at that point, he, as the second man, the last Adam, he had to overcome where the first Adam failed. The first Adam, when he was tempted by the serpent, what happened? He fell. Let's say it a different way. He abandoned God's word and believed the devil's word. Lack of faith in God's word was the way out of the garden. Let's say it another way. Not believing what God said was how man exited the fullness of all that God had for man. That's why, since lack of faith was the door out, that's why now faith in God's word is the only door back in. And Jesus is that word. When I say he is that word, I mean he is the manifestation of that word. He's always been the word. The word has always been. And that's what I want to get across here in Luke 4, what he wants to get across to you. I mean, for years and years, I have this passage, I've never been able to really get past it. And it made the religious leaders so mad when Jesus says what he says here. This was the first time they were so mad they wanted to kill him. And I'm telling you right now, a lot of religious people, they're going to get mad when I preach it. And some of you may get mad, and I've already forgiven you. But it's the truth anyhow. So he says, Verse 14, Jesus returned. Now see, why does it say he returned in the power of the Spirit? Before that it says he got baptized by the Holy Ghost. But here it says he returned in the power. Do you ever notice in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost? He anointed him with the Holy Ghost and something else? And with power. Notice it doesn't say that about Jesus till after he had overcome the devil. There's a whole series right there. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Let's just say it this way for today, because that's not the point. We can't go there today. But boy, he did overcome the devil. And again, I want to tell you again, he didn't do it by thinking the devil away. Happy thoughts, happy thoughts. God loves me, God loves me. The devil will go away. He's not here anymore. I know he's not here anymore. Just thinking it, happy thoughts. I know the word. It's what most Christians do. Now, he knew to release that power, he had to speak it. It is written, it is written, it is written. Run the devil off like a scalded dog. You can do the same. But I get ahead of myself. Let's see, let me finish verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then he came to Nazareth. This is his hometown, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, he found this place on purpose. It doesn't say it just fell open there. He found it. He knew what the message was. And here's the message. Here's the word of God. If you'll allow me, I'm getting ahead again. But here's the word of God speaking to you today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon his word. The word of God is alive. And it's powerful. And it's sharp. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, to every Jewish mind that had been trained with the law, the acceptable year of the Lord was a great thing. It's a year of Jubilee. Everyone knew what that meant. The year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled. And even if you had lost your land because of your bad stewardship, if you had lost your inheritance that was a part of your passed down to you from your forefathers, the 12, the sons, even if you had lost your land at the year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled and you even received your inheritance back. And it was by God's grace, not by your works either, because he declared it to be. Why do we live today in the year of Jubilee? What is that a type and a shadow of? Your debts have been paid. Your debts have been canceled. Your sin debt against God has been fully paid, and you are restored to your inheritance as children of the living God. We crawl like worms when we should be walking as kings. We beg for crumbs when he's killed a fatted calf. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them. Now this, see, people have been standing up in their synagogues for centuries and reading that verse, but none of them ever said this. This day Is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? That time is now. It's yours. It's yours. Now this part, that didn't make them mad. They like that like you're liking it. Those on the tape, can you hear the people laughing? They're liking this part. This isn't the part where they got angry. Oh, good. God loves us. We have an inheritance. Hallelujah. I'm so happy. See, verse 22, and all bear him witness. Oh, they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But then they got to saying among themselves, now wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? No, he was not. By the way, he was not Joseph's son. He was God's son. There's a genealogy right before this. But anyway. Now, he was of the line anyway. I can't get into that either and finish the message today. Let's stay with it. Verse 23, and he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now what is a prophet? Let's stop for a moment. Why does he say that? What is the ministry of a prophet, Old Testament or New? The ministry of a prophet is to deliver God's word without opinion. To deliver God's word without adulteration. To deliver God's word exactly the way God spoke it. Not taking away from, not adding to. The prophet is to deliver this living word. And if that word is received, it will produce what God said it would produce. So when he says a prophet here, he says, I mean, if there ever was a prophet, this is the prophet. This is the word made flesh. Not adding to, not taking away. He is the word in its ultimate pureness. But now what he's about to say to them, this is the part. And for years and years, I'd go over this and something on the inside would scratch me and say, there's more. And itch, you know, and I'd try and go back and I'd listen to preachers, no. Didn't scratch the itch. What is it? What is it? What are you trying to get across to us? So he says again in verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, he's talking about when there was no rain, when great famine was throughout all the land, hard times. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet. Now get this. Especially this phrase. And none of them was cleansed. None of them was cleansed. Saving Naaman the Syrian. When they in the synagogue went, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. How angry were they? They rose up. They, in the middle of the service, they rose. And I've had people get mad at my preaching before. I've never had them rise up, carry me outside the city, lead me to a cliff where they're going to throw me off the hill. And throw me down headlong, head first. Now what in these two statements is it that made them so angry? Same thing you're not going to like. Same thing I don't like when I realize it. Because of what he wants to do today, I can't go at length. You know, teachers, we tend to, we love to get into all the details, and I do too, but I can't today. I've got to stay right on track. Let me just, we're going to focus on the leper for a minute because it's the part I have the most light on. But now let me just tell you, there's two things represented here. Now, who is speaking here? This is the Word. This is the ultimate prophet. What he is saying is precisely God's Word. Got that? Now what he is saying is this. This isn't the first time God's Word has been spoken. The people under the covenant of Moses, they had a healing covenant. And he says, this widow, during that time of the famine, 3.5 years famine, lots of widows. You reckon they needed help? Yes, they needed help. Now here's the other part of the question. Do you think God wanted to help them? Not one of them received his help. Not one. Not one. He had to sustain Elijah, which had to work a miracle for the person sustaining him, through a widow that wasn't even a covenant person with God at that time. God only had a covenant with Israel, but he found one that would obey. One that would believe. One that would act on what was spoken. And for her, she made it through the famine just fine, thank you very much. Remember? What about the lepers? You know what? Of all the diseases that Jesus could have chosen to teach on, there's lots of diseases out there. There's not many more hideous than leprosy at that time. Slow. Takes decades usually for you to die. First, your extremities begin to go. Your fingertips, your ears, your nose. It's a slow, painful death. And not only that, you're shunned. Rather than receiving sympathy and help, you're put somewhere because it's so infectious and they had no cure. You weren't allowed to even come in public, so you're the only people you can fellowship with are those that had the same problem you have. And knowing our Father like we know him today, how do you think he felt about that? He hated it. He'd already given his word. You can read it all through the Old Testament. I will bless thy bread. I will bless thy water. I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals thee. Psalms written by David. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. What I'm saying is they had his word. And it was alive. And it had all power to heal them. And they wanted to be healed. And God wanted to heal. But Jesus said, not one of them got healed. Why is the big question. Boy, this has everything to do with revival. Now let me just say this. Jesus could have chosen lots of examples right here. But he chose that widow in the famine. And he chose the leper, which is about as bad as it gets, for a reason. I want you to know right off what he's saying here. God's word is your provision. And God's word is your health. That's the message. He could have chosen any examples he wanted to. He chose on purpose a severe, severe famine. We had a decent rain here the other day, and we haven't had rain in a month. And I heard everybody talking about, boy, it's dry. We really need rain. We got fire danger. What if it hadn't rained in 3.5 years? Talk about needing help. But he says, not one of them, not one, Not one of the people that had my word received provision, nor did they receive their healing. And the question is why? Well, let's look at the leper in particular here. He says there were many lepers in that day. Not one of them were healed. Now we have a leper in the New Testament here. Go over to Luke, the very next chapter. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. This is not a beginning stage. I have no idea what this man looked like. Doesn't say he just had leprosy. This man says he was full of leprosy. Do you ever hear the diagnosis, this person is full of cancer? And usually when they say that, what they're saying is there's no hope. There is no such thing as no hope with our God. It is never too late and it is never too hard. This man was full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, now here it is. If thou wilt, if you are willing, thou can make me clean. That's the whole church today. Even the denominational churches I grew up in, they didn't deny the power of God. They denied his willing. Or not even denied it. That's not the right word. They questioned it. They questioned it. I don't know if you're willing. Let's bring it one more. And even if you're willing, I'm not sure you're willing to do it for me. You know, the devil always wants you to think you're special. Well, you are, but not the way he's telling you you are. You have been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. You are special. You are his. To him, you are the pearl of great price. He sold all that he had in order to purchase you. He gave the best that he had in order to purchase you. And you're wondering, yes, Gary too, we're wondering if he's willing. Are we going to be like the widow in the famine? All those widows that didn't receive who already had his living word? This is what made them so mad. What he was telling them was, over there in Luke, the previous chapter, he says, you've had God's word all this time, and none of you received because you did not believe it. Now, right there is where you want to run you out of the church, Gary. Take you over to Chandler and Chandler Park, throw you off that cliff head first. No, you're not either. That's the message. And it's like the very next chapter. You think that's a coincidence in Luke 5? That we have a leper come? Now, according to Jesus, none under that old covenant, or at least in Elijah's day, let's say it that way. In Elijah's day, none of them, it says, got healed. Isn't that what it says? And none of them were saved, Naaman the Syrian. So at least during that time, and I don't say ever, but none during that time got healed. And why didn't they? Well, what he's telling them is, you're not believing what I'm saying today. Talking to his hometown church there, hometown synagogue. You're not believing what I'm saying the same way they didn't believe God's word then. I was trying to share a little bit with this with Tim the other day, and you open your mouth and tongues come out, you know, because your spirit understands better than your mind does. But I've been digesting this for years. See, here's the great revelation. If I say it like this, all of you go, ho-hum. Known it for years. Here's the revelation. Jesus is the Word. Oh, yes, Gary. I could preach that myself. Ho-hum. Let me say it a different way. The same one who in the beginning, when God said, let there be light, If we said it this way, he sent forth his word to manifest light. That same one, the same one who was the word of healing to the leper in the old covenant. Can I say it that way? Finally, after all those centuries of man not believing, he says, they're never going to believe this. I'm going to have to become one of them and show them that you're serious and that your word will do what you've said it will do. Suddenly I'm seeing in a different way every one of those encounters. We always talk about the Roman centurion who went to Jesus. And he got healing at a distance for his servant. And we preached about that. I've preached about, isn't that great? And I remember the days when I think, boy, I wish Jesus was here now. Where I could go to him and get healing for somebody that I know that's afflicted. And my understanding has evolved over the years different ways. You know, I know the... But suddenly now, let me just phrase it a different way. What if I said, instead of the centurion went to Jesus, what if I said the centurion, he went to God's word? That, what if I said it this way? He approached the living word to receive the life that's in it for his servant. See, and this has been progressive. I did a message a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago or two now, called something like Intercession by Faith. And I gave like five examples, if I remember correctly, in there. The centurion was one of them, and I'm going to phrase it a little differently now. He approached the living word. He approached the word of God. And he received healing for his servant. That the woman who had a daughter grievously vexed of a devil was not a covenant woman, neither was that Roman centurion. Yet she approached the living word. She approached the word that is alive. And she received from God's word healing and deliverance, even a devil cast out of her daughter. Because she approached the word. Jairus approached the word to receive healing for his daughter who was on her deathbed, near death. And in the process of that, while he was standing and believing, another woman approached the word, a woman with an issue of blood, whom the doctor, she had spent all she had on doctors. Can anyone relate with that? You know, doctors, and thank God for the doctors, but I'm telling you, I think it takes more faith these days to go to the hospital than it does to just stand and believe. Dear Lord. I mean, they've already told me, they told me my heart condition was incurable. You'll just have to live with it the rest of your life. And I know they were telling me from their perspective the truth, but it wasn't the truth. I've been delivered of that since 1998. Here it is, 2010. But they were telling me the truth according to the limited knowledge of man. But I have something greater than that. I have truth from the unlimited mind of God. And it's alive. And I haven't even got to the best part yet. I haven't got it to it yet. See, because still we're going, still. There's something in us that goes, if I'd only been alive, if in Jesus' day, if Jesus was still alive in my day, and or in other words, in the same way that he is there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know? And I've got a daughter that's grievously vexed with a disease that the world says is incurable. And it might take me a year to get an appointment with him. You know, if his headquarters was in Jerusalem and you had to get on the waiting list. You know, I heard Dave say this years ago. And it might take me a year and a half. But I know if I ever get my appointment with the Word. My daughter would be made whole. But Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Expedient means it's better for you. And I'm going, how in the world is it better that you've gone away? Well, part of the reason is that very thing I just said. in his human form, he could only be in one geographical location at one time. And he could have stayed, and you'd have to do here. You know, if we had a billion believers, let's just talk, say by faith, we had a billion believers on planet Earth. Your point in that line might be longer than your lifetime before you got to see him. See? But he said, it's better for you. We're about to get to the good part. Now go. Here's deep calleth unto deep. Go to Mark chapter 4. He said in the beginning, he said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of it? And Lord, we've had it all these years. And you'd think by now, not one more sermon could be taught about Mark chapter 4. Jesus is the Word. What a revelation. We'll pick it up in verse 14. And the sower, he soweth what? He's always sown his word. That's what Jesus was telling them in Luke 4. God sowed his word to Israel in a covenant. With them, he said wonderful things about who he was, what he would do. Yet there was not a single leper was healed. Not one widow's provision was provided for. Why? Because in Hebrews, if we went back there, which we're not today, I don't think. See, in Hebrews, he says, God's word was given to that first generation that went up to the promised land to possess it. He says it this way, the gospel was preached to them as well as unto us. In other words, the good news of God's word was preached to them. I have given you the land. What did God say to them? I have given you the land. I will send my angel before you. They'll drive out the enemy and you'll possess the land. Yet it says the word did not profit them. Because they did not mix what with it? See, and there it is. There it is. The word is alive. But until faith is mixed with that word, that power is not released. Nearly everybody in America has more than one Bible. Nearly all Christians in America have more than one Bible probably in their house. When I grew up in my grandparents' house, there was always one Bible that never moved, and it was the big one on the coffee table. And it was okay, you know. But in the beginning of it, there was usually a kind of a family tree and a marriage history, and I don't know what all. But real nice, big, thick Bible. And I thought about those Bibles in the light of this message today. I mean, there it is, God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament, all of it. It's absolutely the Word of God. Sitting on that table, it is just as alive. It is alive. It is full of power. But it can sit on that table for a person's entire lifetime and not profit them one whit until it's opened and read and believed. And believing is more than just knowledge. Real faith has action. Real faith has action. Believing, acting on it in some way, even if it's only to start speaking it out. I say only. This is the Red Sea miracle in the modern church. If you can ever get people to do what Jesus did when he was attacked by the devil, and that's put it in your mouth. See, because here's the revelation now. We're coming to it now. Have you seen what he's trying to get across to you today? His word has always been alive. His word was as alive to every leper in Elijah's day as it was to the one that Jesus laid his hands on and healed. I don't know if I ever read you the next verse. You know what he said. The lepers, I know you can, I just don't know if you want to. And Jesus said, I will. See, it's like he knew in advance. That would be the big question. Get it straight. He will. Whatever your situation is, the word, you can't. His word has already been spoken. His mind has already been made up. He is not making that decision whether you can have it. You are making a decision whether you can believe it. He's already spoken his word. His mind's already been made up. Your job is to approach it. My job is to approach it with faith, believing. Again, we go to Matthew 17. You don't turn there right now, but you know it. Dave preaches it every cotton-picking fasting season. Always goes to it. It's that where that man brought his lunatic son, and they did. It says they did everything they knew to do. You know, they tried their best to get the devil out of that boy. And they had been delivering other people. I mean, it's not like they had themselves laid hands on the sick and seen them recover. They had themselves cast devils out before. But this time when they did the same thing, nothing happened. And if the story ended there, all those denominations would have justification for saying, see there? It's just not always his will. We prayed. We know we had faith. What arrogance. What arrogance. Thank God the story doesn't end there. Jesus shows up and goes, what's going on? Well, I brought my lunatic son to your disciples and they could not heal him. I don't know how you read. I don't know how it appears to you when you read the next part of that. In my the way I see this, he was not happy. He turns to them. He says, how long am I going to have to do this for you? He'd been training these fellas. He'd already been training them. And it's like he's turning around to them like the coach at a where they just failed in a football game. He says, how long am I going to have to keep going over this with you? How long am I going to have to do this for you? How long? When are you going to get this? He says, you bring that boy here to me. Then if you combine the two stories, you know, the two accounts in the Gospels, he turns to the Father and here's option two. I mean, in Jesus' mind, his disciples should have had no trouble casting that devil out. Then he turns to the Father. He says, you know, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the Father was really honest with him. He says, I believe. In other words, I believe to some measure or I wouldn't have brought him here. Help thou my unbelief. I can't even tell you the number of times I've prayed that. He helped him. He'll help you too. But that doesn't relieve us of the obligation to develop great faith for ourselves. But now we see the will of God. Now we see the Word of God in action. It was God's will for that boy to be free the whole time, or what we see next is Jesus going against the will of the Father. And you know that's not true. And he cast that devil out of that boy. And it wasn't a pretty sight. You know, it says that devil rent him sore and he was like, they thought he died. But he got free, didn't he? But now here comes the question. Here it comes. Why didn't the boy get healed when we prayed? Let's say it another way. Why didn't that devil come out when we prayed? The answer he gives them is the same thing he said in Luke 4. It is because of your unbelief. The point is this. God's word is not going to change. His mind has already been made up. To the point, his word has already been spoken. Praying endless hours begging God to heal you is the biggest waste of time ever devised by religion. If you would take that same amount of time and put his word in your mouth and just say it over and over until you get convinced. He is convinced. He's the one that already spoke it. He's the one that gave it to you to speak it, to renew your mind with his word. Your soul is the unjust judge. Let's say it another way. I'm an engineer, so God speaks to me in engineering terms sometimes, you know. Every time I preach right there lately, I see a gate valve. How many of you know what a gate valve is? It's a real simple valve. It's just got a gate in there. It's closed or it's open. What he's saying, if you can picture your mind, if you will allow me let's say it this way. What if there's a pipeline coming from heaven to you, and through that pipeline flows God's healing, God's anointing? It's not exactly like that, but for teaching purposes. But to reach you, it has to pass through your own soul, and your soul is like a gate valve. That's Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. Your unbelief. There's something in you that doesn't believe this. It's like a valve, and it will not let God's power flow. What are you going to do to open that valve? The unbelief is in you, not him. You've got to do something to open that valve, and the power will simply flow. Well, what can you do? Don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you take God's word first. First, you're speaking it to your soul. You're speaking it to your own soul. And if it's you know, you can almost hear that. I mean, that valve has been slammed shut your whole life, and you're trying to open it. That thing is rusty. You put the oil of the word on there, you know, the anointing. But one of these days you'll open that thing. And I'm telling you right now, you open that rascal a crack and God will rush through there. He is throbbing, pulsating power. More eager to heal you than you are to receive it. Open that valve a crack and he'll come. Then what? You ever notice that many of the people that God used in the healing revivals of the 40s and 50s, many of them had received a healing miracle themselves? Oral Roberts was one of them. A.A. Allen was one of them. On and on you could go to these guys. What had happened there? Because they received a physical manifestation that affected that valve. You know, it affected it, and they're going, well, if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. But something affected that valve. But you don't have to go through that. I know people teach it sometimes, that you've got to go through that same stuff before God can use you to heal. No, you just got to believe his word. And we still haven't got to the good part. So. Sower sows the word. Still in Mark 4? Now what if, now we had the line, we had the picture a while ago, you're standing in line, there's 1 billion Christians, you're in a line in Jerusalem waiting to see Jesus. Your position in the line is number 756,431,212. You'll get to see him in 7 years. If you don't take a bathroom break. If you lose your place in line, it's back to the back. So Jesus is looking at this situation and he's going, I need to have compassion on them. So rather than them having to get in a line to come where I am, what if I allow God to glorify me and I can just live in them? The sower sows the word. The sower sows Jesus. The sower sows Christ in you. That's not his last name, Christ. What does that word mean? It is the anointed one. The anointed one in you. The word, this living word, is as accessible to you as your breath. All the power that is in God's word, if you're born again, his word is living, throbbing, pulsating with power on the inside of you. You don't have to get in line. Others will be getting in line to approach the word of God who lives in you. And God has anointed that word in you. See, I heard Dave say this years ago, it's one of those little tidbits that you catch. You know it's important, you don't know why it's important. I don't even know what tape it's on, I couldn't tell you. But I heard it, I caught it. I'm a good student. I found out listening to his messages more than once is a good thing. I heard it one day. He says, that Holy Ghost, when he baptized you, he didn't baptize your mind, he baptized your spirit. Something in me went, what? Put that on the shelf. We're going to need that later. And I got it now. Did you notice the word had to be baptized with the Holy Ghost? Jesus, knowing that you're going to be born again. Let's say it another way. Jesus, knowing that his own life is going to be in you. Let's say it another way. Jesus, knowing that the word would live in you, he says to his disciples, don't you even think about leaving town. Don't you even think about going and declaring who I am until you have received the same anointing on you. Let's say it differently. That same anointing on the word in you that I received on me. See, it's the anointing on that word that draws the very life of God, that living life, that living power, that what Hebrews is trying to get across to us, it's alive, powerful. We've read it so many times, it's lost its meaning to us. All of a sudden, I'm realizing God in me, the anointed one in me. When the day I got baptized in the Holy Ghost is the day Christ in me was anointed. The same way that he was anointed in the Jordan River. But now Christ in me overcomes the evil one. Mm-hmm. Here's another one I heard years ago. Just one of those little things Dave says on one of those tapes, you know. Something in me said, grab that, put it on the shelf now. You're going to need that. You ever hear about those lying tapes? Dave's lying tapes. What do we call those? His truth, our foundation. His truth, our foundation. Dave's talking about, I rebuke you, devil. And the devil says, you rebuke me when you quit lying. I grabbed that, I put it on the shelf. Not that I was doing all that much lying. I'm just saying. Something in me went, this is really important. Well, now I'm seeing the sequence. See, Jesus is the Word. Born that way. You have the Word in you. Born that way. The time came when Jesus was anointed, baptized in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit came upon him. The day came when you, that life in you, was baptized. The Holy Spirit immersed. Or how he anointed Christ in you in very much the same way. But what was the next thing that happened? It doesn't say Jesus left there in power. No, it says he was led in the desert to be tempted of the devil. And after he overcame the devil, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Now this is where we're falling down on a lot of it, see. What happens to us, most Christians, the devil, you're not much of a threat to him as long as you don't return in the power of the Spirit. So what he does, he comes, see, all of a sudden Mark 4 makes so much more sense to me. He comes immediately and he starts tempting you, oppressing you, persecuting you, getting you so involved with all the troubles that you never do go really go through that overcoming process. You're in the process till you die. Of overcoming. And you never really emerge in power. That's how he's stealing the word from us. He's just doing it till you die. And you know one of the reasons why? Because how few Christians are there that do what Jesus did and just take God's word, put it in their mouth, and speak it and use that as their weapon to overcome the devil. He didn't do anything else but that. He didn't do anything else but take God's word, speak it, and he overcame. Every person in the sound of my voice, if you're born again, on the inside of you is God's living word, no less than when Jesus walked the face of the earth. That life that is in you, my Bible says, is Christ, the anointed one, in you. If you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you've been anointed with that same power. But what's been going on? You've been spending the last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, being tempted in the wilderness, never really overcoming, one fight after another. And a big part of that is none of us have done what Jesus did to the fullness. And that's take his word, put it in our mouth, till we put that rascal under our feet. Now, he'll come back again, even with Jesus. It says he left him till a more opportune time. What do you think happened the next time he came around? Jesus did the same thing. You don't defeat the devil with your mind. You defeat the devil with your mouth.